I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is where we are this morning as we look at wisdom for all ages and the heritage of wisdom. Before we read, I'd like to pray for us. Please join me in our prayer. Father, this is your day. You have made it for us. You have given us the Sabbath. It is for us and for our rest, for our joy, so that we might spend this day worshiping you, bringing honor and glory to your name, studying your word, which is an act of worship. For in studying your word, we study you and how it is that you have revealed yourself, how it is that you have made known to us what is right and good. Be with us as we spend this time in discussing and examining your word and looking at what it reveals to us about you, your character, your joy, your grace, your mercies, your justice, your truth, your goodness, and your love. And help us to see what it requires of us as we seek to faithfully respond in joy for all that you have done for us as your people. Open our eyes so that we might see it rightly. Guard us from error. May we see in your word what is there, not what we would bring to it or insert in. Grant us this grace for your glory and for our sanctification. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and going through the rest of the chapter. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. And be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instructions. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, anybody who has spent any amount of time in any sort of sports venture knows very well the pain that usually follows those two words that are called out, heads up. You've all heard it, right? You're running down the court with the basketball in front of you, making sure you're not tripping over your own feet, and someone says, heads up, right before you smash into somebody. Or you're there as you're going along the hockey rink and making sure that the puck stays right where it needs to in the face of the stick, and someone yells out, heads up. Or maybe you're out working in the yard and someone says, heads up, just as something is ready to come crashing on your head. It's something that we're familiar with. And it's usually given because danger or something that could cause damage is right in front of you. We also talk about a heads-up play within sports, where we think, yeah, there's someone who was really looking at what was happening, was thinking two or three steps ahead. That was a heads-up move as he saw this receiver going that way and the other one heading off this way and said, well, one of them's going to be better than the other. And this is what we have as this father now talks to his son. He says, heads-up, son, life is coming at you. There are some things that you've got to know. And you're only going to see it if you're looking at what is right in front of you, if you're considering a few steps ahead. And this happens twice here in Proverbs chapter 4. There are two heads-up moments. First is in verses 1 and 2, and then we see it again as we look toward the latter half in verses 20 and 21, these calls to attention. So the first thing that we see, verses 1 and 2, a call to attention. This thought of making sure that we have examined the path that is before us, that we are setting our eyes where they ought to be, not to the right, not to the left, not even directly at our feet, but perhaps just a little bit forward. A second thing that we see here is a personal illustration from a father. In verses 3 through 9, this is what is given by the author of Proverbs, which we understand to be Solomon as he is writing now of his father David. And we've all been there. Why do we have sermon illustrations? Because we can relate to them, because we can understand them, because there's a real life aspect that can connect our lives with the truths of God's word. When we really want to connect with someone, what do? We say, well, that reminds me of a time when I, ... experienced something similar to you. When we are really wanting to see and hear the lives of others, we want the personal stories, not just good theoretical all truths. This is what the author of Proverbs is doing as he writes. He says, okay, son, I'm giving you this instruction. Listen to it. Let me tell you how I did. Let me tell you what my father did for me. And that begins there in verse 3. Look with me. It says, when I was a son with my father. Do you see what he's doing there? He's saying, I was where you were once too. Isn't this what Christ does in the gospel, in the incarnation? This is what Christ has done. He has condescended to come to earth to live a life sent by his father so that he might lead other sons and daughters in the way in which they should go. The author of Hebrews majors on this point, where he says, look at Christ. Look what he did. He endured every temptation that we endure, yet without sin. He continues on to say, we do not have a high priest that cannot relate to us, but one who has been where we are. And this is what the father in Proverbs is doing with his son. He's saying, son, believe it or not, even though I've got gray hair and I can't run as fast as you anymore, and when I get out of bed, I make all sorts of groans and grunts that you don't have to make, I've been where you were. We've probably all heard that in one sense or another. Now, maybe not all of our parents were diligent in pursuing wisdom on our behalf and encouraging us to pursue wisdom, but I would bet that all of us have heard someone as a parent figure in our lives say, I've been there before, here's what you do. Or I've been there before, it's going to be okay. Here's what we really need to focus on. This is a big part of what happens all through Proverbs, especially in these first few chapters. You'll see every single one of these chapters, 1 through I think it's 6, maybe even 7, there is this instruction from a father to a son saying, pay attention. When Scripture says to pay attention, well, what's the best thing to do? Pay attention. So he goes on then. This is what my father told me. Verse 4, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Now that seems like a repeated mantra now, doesn't it? As we've been going through Proverbs. Yeah, it is. One of the primary rules of reading and understanding Scripture is when Scripture repeats itself, that point, that saying, that truth is all the more important. So, get wisdom. It's repeated over and over and over. Well, we probably ought to get wisdom then, don't you think? Well, how do we begin doing that? By getting wisdom. That's how. It's one of those things that many have looked at and they've said, well, wait a second, what's going on? It says there, look with me at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. We've all heard the famous saying that may or may not have come from Yogi Berra, it ain't over till it's over. Well, if he were to switch sides, he would say, well, it hasn't started until it's started. And this is what Proverbs is telling us. You're not going to get wisdom until you start pursuing wisdom. And the value of wisdom has been clearly presented here. It says there, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight, prize her highly. Prize her above everything else. And we see wisdom personified as this female character. And we see then in somewhat of a connection with this illustration that Proverbs is giving us, there's almost no end to which some people will go in their desire to romance and woo someone else. And of course, Shakespeare helped us out a whole lot with this. If I can't have him, nobody can. If I can't have him, I don't even want life myself. This thought of there is nothing more important in my life than the object of my affections. Do we think of God that way? Do you think of Christ that way? If I can't have Christ, then I'll have nothing. Think about this. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Do you value him like that pearl of great price that we read about in Matthew? Do you value him as we see that this is the treasure in the field where this man went and sold everything so that he might obtain it? And this here in Proverbs is the value of wisdom. This is the gospel. Are you willing to give everything? That marvelous old spiritual, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Does that accurately represent the cry of your heart, the desire of your heart? Or is it more along the side of, you can have almost all of this world, I'll take a little bit, and I'll take Jesus. Is that where we are? Are we trying to cling to just a little bit of this world, or are we saying, forget everything else, give me Jesus. He is enough. The value of Christ must be above all. The value of wisdom is here, as put forth by the writer of Proverbs, above all. And it's a beautiful adornment, as it says there in verse 9. And it makes me wonder, imagine if everyone tended to their pursuits. We see here, verse 9, let me read that. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. These are things that would dress someone up. Most of us are dressed up nicely this morning. We've put on our Sunday best, as we often call it. Imagine, just for a moment, if everyone tended to their pursuit for wisdom, for the gospel, as diligently as they tended to their decorating of themselves and their homes. Again, we've had this thought over and over and over again of comparing how much time we spend toward this pursuit or the other pursuit. What do you spend more time on Sunday morning or even the week before? In getting ready for church, making sure your clothes are washed, making sure you've got your face on, making sure you've got your hair cut, making sure that everything is the way it ought to be, getting your car washed. Do you spend more time doing those things than you do preparing your heart for worship? You spend more time fixing this outside when the inside hasn't been touched at all. You see, we're called to prepare for worship. Yes, Christ has gone before us. Yes, Christ has indeed gained our entrance for us, and it is in his grace and his mercy that we rejoice and delight. But sometimes we take that for granted. And we say, oh, I don't need to clean up. My boys do this all the time. They're in the backyard playing with the dog. Mud pits, mud pies, mud everything. And they walk in, and what do? Well, I give them a boot right back outside because they're not ready to be inside. Are they still my sons? You bet they are. Do I still love them? You bet I do. Do I still want them to come inside and give me a big, huge hug? Yeah, but not like that. The love of Christ is far more than my love for my boys. The love and the purity of Christ are far more than mine. Let's be mindful of our preparation for worship every Sunday. Next time you're putting your face on, next time you're combing your hair, next time you're making sure that that tie has just the right wrinkle in the center in your double Windsor, make sure that you have tended just as well to your preparation of your heart for worship, because wisdom is an adornment to you. Let's carry on then. Practical instructions then. After this personal illustration from a father, there is some practical instruction to a son. In verses 10 through 17, during my time, I think I've mentioned this to a number of you, during my time out in the Alaskan bush, doing some work with some Native Alaskan youth out there with a Bible camp, one of the things that many of us would do, we would go on these marvelous hikes. And there was one spot that we would go, and there was a mountain that led to a waterfall. Tenalian Mountain led to Tenalian Falls. It was about a 45-minute hike. And sometimes we would say, you know what, let's get up really, really early and go and do this. Now, the first time I went, I couldn't have done it on my own. It wasn't exactly something where you go when it's fairly dark out and say, I'm going to get 45 minutes from here to there, especially as you get toward the precipice where this waterfall is. It's not something you do on your own. It's definitely not something you do without light. And so it was this instructed journey that I took with someone who had been there before, who knew the way, who knew the places to avoid. And this is the same picture that Solomon is providing for his sons as he writes. You look here and you see all these descriptions of there being this thought of I walked or guided, taught, led, step, travel, stumble, this metaphor of staying on the path or the way or the track. There's this thought of a journey being made here. And well, yeah, you better have someone who's helping you along, someone who is a guide so that you can get there, well, without dying or getting some other damage to your person. And this is what happens when we begin reading in verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Well, who wants to have their way hampered? Who wants to stumble? Well, nobody who enjoys the normal things of life wants either of these. And so what do? Well, we mind that which we have been given. We mind that which we have received as wise and insightful. We pay attention to it. And we pay attention to the path that is before us. It goes on to say in verse 13, keep hold of instruction, do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. And then there's the negative, the do not. This thought of, okay, here's where you should be and here's where you should not be. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go down it. Turn away from it and pass on. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. There's this call here to reject the path of the wicked. And let's not be coy. We all know the path of the wicked. Sometimes it's more obvious than others. But when we're about to step down the path of the wicked, 9 times out of 10, we know that we're about to step down the path of the wicked. And sometimes when we're called out, we say, oh, I didn't realize. And we feign innocence. But almost always, because we have read God's word, because we have kept it, because we have minded what has been given to us as the way of righteousness, almost always we know when our foot has turned to the right or to the left. We know that, okay, Holy Spirit, you're convicting me of this, but maybe it'll be okay. Maybe it's just my own feelings about this. Heed the Holy Spirit as he applies wisdom to you. Because that path is not a good path. Do you see the irony that Solomon presents? They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Remember from chapters 2 and 3, I believe, there is this thought that you will sleep in peace if you walk in the way of wisdom. There will be peace with you and your neighbor, which, remember, is the goal, the purpose, the end result of heeding wisdom. You'll have peace with God and with your neighbor if you walk in wisdom. And the irony here is that these men, those wicked ones, cannot have peace unless they've done violence. A complete switch from the way that God has ordered it to be. Their peace is found in violence, and that's not true peace at all. And so Solomon instructs his sons, avoid it with everything that you have. And of course, we know if you go back and you read the Old Testament, you see that they did not do a very good job of avoiding the way of the wicked. Neither did Solomon. And this leads us then to verses 18 and 19, which gives us this contrast of light and dark. He says, okay, let's pause for a moment and remind ourselves, where do we land in all of this? In one of two places. And it's clear, you only get one of these two options. There is no in-between. There's no gray area. This is quite black and white. Look with me there at verse 18. The path of righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now, I could pull out a lot of different illustrations of stumbling around in the night after the boys have terrorized the cleanliness of our home and trying to get from one place to another with all of the stuff they've scattered around, but we all know what it's like to try to get from one spot to another when it's completely dark. We probably all know what it's like when it's completely dark and we're waiting for the sun to come up, and the sun comes up and the light of dawn comes into the windows. The light of dawn comes on to our paths. Katie and I love driving at night when we're doing a long haul. We start at 9 p.m. so that we're just going through, having fun with the truckers as they go along. You can go along 80, 85, 90 miles an hour. Nobody cares because it's nighttime and that's what all the truckers are doing. But there's a lot less traffic. But it's marvelous when that sun starts coming up, when you can start seeing without the glaring lights. Because it also means usually that you're a lot closer to where you're going than you were before. Now, I don't want to take that illustration too far, but there's a lot of deep connection there as we see that as we maintain our eyes on Jesus Christ, as we walk in the joy that is our Savior, that light is going to dawn. And we are going to be moved from that place of darkness to a place of light where our step is sure. Or you can walk in the way of the wicked. A couple of final things that I'd like to mention as we go along. There's more practical instruction that the Father gives to his sons in verses 20 through 27. There's this call to attention again that I mentioned previously. And we need that, don't we? Kids need it. We need it. It's one of those things where if the professor is up there speaking, he's going to pound the pulpit, pound it. I just saw about five or six heads pop up right as I did that. This call again to attention. Wake up, people. Wake up, my son. Hear me. Hear me, brothers and sisters. He goes on with some more practical instruction. He says, beginning there in verse 20 and 21, My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That verse there, 23, is all about militaristic language. That first word, keep your heart, guard your heart. It was a word that was used for a garrison, protecting that which was inside. Guard your heart, as though there is someone or something assailing it, because there is. Then it goes on to say, with all vigilance. This is that watchfulness of the night watchman who is watching for any sign of someone coming to destroy. And then yelling out at the first sign, everybody wake up, the enemy's coming. This is what it ought to look like when we guard our hearts and watch over them. It goes on to say in verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Well, why didn't he just say, don't lie? Because many of us have convinced ourselves that we can have crooked speech and a devious talk, but not lie. We do this all the time, don't we? Technically, what we're saying is true, but boy, is it deceptive. Technically, we're being honest, but it's not giving the full picture. We've all been there. That's what Solomon's getting at. He says, don't be devious, don't be crooked. Wisdom, honesty is what must guard your speech. He says then, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Study and be mindful of the path before you. Don't just hope that you make it as you go along. Study it. Be mindful in your preparation. Don't turn away from the path of wisdom, he says there in verse 27. Don't swerve to the right or to the left, but carry on straight as you follow Christ, as you fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. This is the call to wisdom. This is the call to the gospel, isn't it? To fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One of my favorite hymns that for years I have has been one of three or four that I've sung to my boys when I'm putting them to sleep is, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The third verse of that hymn is one that we would all do well to mind. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Are you fixing your eyes upon Jesus? Do it. How do we do this? We read his word. We delight in his word. How do we become those who have a heritage of wisdom that we pass on to others? Well, we're mindful of it. Here's some very practical things that I wrote down. As I've mentioned previously, some things that are incredibly tangible and practical because the book of Proverbs is that way. If you haven't put anything else into practice just yet, maybe some of these will fall in your line of convenience to do. And even if they don't, consider them. First of all, we've got a father-son relationship very clearly here in Proverbs. And this is not to say that mother-daughter or mother-son or father-daughter relationships are excluded in any way. This is just what would have been the social method in which this would have been done at the time. So, if your parents are still alive and have Christian wisdom that they can pass on to you, go to them this week and ask them for it. If your parents have some Christian wisdom that they can pass on to you, go and ask them for it. Don't just wait for them to come and tell you. They don't know if you want it. They may think you don't by the way you're living. Maybe they see that you do want it. Either way, go and ask them. If your parents are not alive, find a time this week to sit down and write down every piece of wisdom advice and advice that your parents gave to you that you can remember. Make this a running list. Have it something that you start a little notebook on. Well, here's a little piece of advice that I remember from my folks that will guide me in walking in the light. If you have children, make time to sit down and talk with them, or even set aside time to write a list of the 10 most important things you would like for them to know. Ask yourself, what am I glad that I did as a parent? Especially if they have kids. Then ask yourself, what do I wish I had done as a parent? And go to them and give them some wisdom. Grant to them this heritage of wisdom that Solomon is talking about. One final thing for everyone here. Consider carefully what will be your heritage. You know, we're very fond of speaking of our legacy, aren't we? We hear it all the time, especially from men that think themselves great or women that think themselves great. And some of them are indeed marvelously great. What will be my legacy? What will be that thing that I will leave behind? What will I be remembered by? And there are a lot of men who are remembered for many, many things. I've had the privilege of officiating a number of funerals, and I can guarantee you that when you die, people will talk about you. And they will talk about what it was that was most important to you. They'll talk about things that maybe you didn't want others talking about. They'll say, yeah, this person, boy, a whiz at math, so good at finances, an excellent mechanic, the best electrician you've ever met, wonderful singing voice, and on and on and on. But when you die, and this is the question, if there's no other question that you remember from this morning, as we're talking about the heritage of wisdom displayed here in Proverbs 4, hear this question. When you die, because you all will, so will I, will they say about you, this person loved Jesus? At a previous church, I was part of one of the corporate meetings where they were looking at the finances, and the president of the corporation of the church, as they called it, was stepping aside and someone else was moving in. And about an hour's worth of accolades were heaped on this man. And they were marvelous. The things that this guy had done for the church. He'd been robust in his giving. He'd balanced the budget. He had grown so many different things within the church. But not one person of the dozen or more people that got up and spoke about him said anything about his love for Christ. He's a great businessman, great lawyer, great diplomat. So, what they say about you, they loved Jesus. Is that going to be the heritage that you pass on to those who grieve or celebrate your death? Doesn't matter if they hated you. Be a marvelous thing if they could say, yeah, they love Jesus. Doesn't matter if they love you, the best thing that you could leave for them is the ability to say they loved Jesus. Father, we thank you for the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ because of what he has done in obedience. We thank you that we, through your mercy, and through the grace of your Son and the work of your Holy Spirit, are co-heirs with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And in him, we are granted this heritage of salvation, this joy of salvation, of knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ, that yes, we were sinners, and yes, we have fallen short of the glory of God, but you have given us grace by pouring out your wrath and your justice on your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we look to him in faith and repentance, You have given to us then eternal life. You've called us to follow the example set by Christ, and as we do this, to then call those coming after us to follow me as we follow Christ. Guide us in this for your glory, for the building up of your church. We ask this in the name of your Son, who is your wisdom. Amen.